Boost my voice up here. We're in lesson number 18. If you need a copy of tonight's lesson, you'll raise your hand. Like one, you need one over here, Charlie. Right there. While we're passing those out, if you turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. The theme of this series is to look at some principles that Jesus taught and then expand on those so we understand more fully what he had in mind when he approached these things. A lot of things Jesus brings up, but he doesn't flesh them out entirely. But I think we'll find that the apostles and the prophets who wrote for us then gave us more information about that, as we talked about. We touched for a moment, we talked about the Beatitudes, about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're going to expand on that this evening and talk about what it means to seek after righteousness. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I want to zero in on that one phrase that Jesus says here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to think about what that means to seek after righteousness. To help us, I think, understand a little bit, let's turn to Matthew 3 and look at an incident in Jesus' early life and his ministry. In verse 13, Matthew 3, "Then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.'" Let's think about it a moment. What was John's message to the Jews? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And I want to point out that when Jesus makes that, or that John makes that declaration, that's God's will for those people at that time. He is a prophet of God. He's laying out what God wants him to do at that point in time. That'll come back in a moment. What do we know about Jesus with respect to sin? He had no sin. You'll find in several passages, in 1 John 3, verse 5, and Hebrews 4, verse 15, both passages say he did not have any sin. So here's John baptizing at the Jordan to what end? What's the purpose for baptizing them? Remission of sins. Here's Jesus who comes to him and says, "Baptize me." And what's John's natural inclination? Why? What's the purpose for this? Why would I be baptized by you when I ought to be baptized by you? I got it right. Why should I, John, baptize you, Jesus, when you, Jesus, ought to be baptizing me, John? Does that make sense? Anyway, well, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. This is back in Matthew 3, verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So what is Jesus' reason for submitting to John's baptism when he didn't need it? Why did he do that? It was the will of God. And if Jesus is going to fulfill God's will, that's what God required. That's what was needed at that time by those people. Now, obviously, he didn't need it for remission of sins, but he did it because that's what God expected of him. It's consistent with his old life, where he kept the law of Moses. And he did that perfectly so that he could be the Savior of mankind. This idea of righteousness is being right, being correct. One of the commentators uses the word right wiseness. Justification is what Strong says. It's being just in itself. That is, what it does means it's the just thing to do. Vine in his dictionary says, whatever conforms to the revealed word of God, will of God. And these tell us together that to be righteous is to conform to God, his will and his word. It's to do what he says to do. The only source of righteousness is God. And he has revealed his expectations of us. And to fulfill that, we have to do what he says, which is righteousness. And I want you to notice it's not enough to say you're righteous, but the principle is to do righteousness. It's a behavioral and a perspective kind of thing. In Matthew 7, for example, in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you don't submit yourself to God's will, God's law, God's requirement, that's lawlessness. And we may say just as loudly as we can, Lord, Lord. But if we don't act like he's Lord, then we're not doing righteousness. So there's a connection between the principle and the doing. You have to do in order to be righteous. The Beatitudes, Jesus said, what should we do with respect to righteousness? Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. And that's the attitude we need to think about. So let's see some things that Jesus says about being righteous. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're practicing righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a close connection between doing righteousness, which is consistent with being in the kingdom. We'll talk about the kingdom later on, another lesson later. But when you are a child of God, when you have submitted yourself to God and you've done what God requires of you in faith, repentance, confession, baptism, walking by righteousness, when you do that, that makes you consistent with other members of the kingdom, because that's what the kingdom is made of, those kinds of people. But he also points out that with righteousness may come persecution. When you serve God as he wants you to serve him, when you walk by the precepts of Christ and you live as Christ lived, what can you expect? Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to find it contrary to what they think. And they will often persecute you for that. It may be physical. It may be verbal. It may be subtle ways where they deprive you of work, or they deprive you of advancement. But there's lots of ways that people can bring about persecution because you're a Christian, because you're living righteously. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And he goes on and talks about, for this reason, many of you are called Christians. And then it says in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, he's talking about two different sets of people here. There are those people who have not submitted to the gospel, who have not become Christians, or not living as Christians. And then there are those of us who are suffering as Christians, not because we've done something wrong, but because we've done what is right. And then he says in verse 18, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." What he's saying is that if we're going to be judged as righteous people and find ourselves acceptable to God, how much worse is it going to be for those who are not even trying to do that, or being contrary to that, who are in fact persecuting you for living that kind of life? So living righteously can be very difficult in lots of different ways. We looked at John 15 Sunday morning. And it says in verse 31 of John 15, "Therefore, do not worry, saying what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For all these things the Gentiles seek." This is similar to the Matthew passage. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning. If I'm living righteously, that means I'm not consumed with what the Gentiles are consumed with. I'm not consumed with, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What kind of vehicle am I going to drive? What kind of house am I going to live in? What kind of vacation can I take? All those things become secondary. Seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness puts all those things secondary. And you might argue, well, if that's the case, then I might starve. And I might die of thirst. I may not have the necessities of life. But Jesus adds, all these things shall be added to you. You're going to have what you need to survive. And I will add very carefully, this is not necessarily you get everything you want or the amount that you want, but God will provide what you need. And there are lots of ways he provides for that. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's an interesting lesson to learn. Tomorrow has its own problems. So there is a promise connected with living righteously, not only in heaven, but also in this world to come. God's promise to the righteous is he will care for them. Any comments so far? Any questions? In John 4, verse 32 says, "But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him food? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." If you tie that with righteousness, how did Jesus see his responsibility in his life? What was his goal? To do the will of the Father. How strongly did he have that intent, purpose, and goal? It was his food. This is what I live for. This is what I live from. This is where I gain strength and value in doing the will of him who sent me. And to finish his work, to do his work. And I would say that we need to think about emulating him. We need to be like him. And I know it's difficult to do. I know there are lots of things that distract us. There are lots of things that interfere with us and soon crowd out the righteousness in his kingdom as first place. But that never did happen to Jesus. That never happened to him. And we need to be like him. And consciously, purposefully, intentionally remember doing his righteousness, being in his kingdom, is first place in our lives. And when those things begin to encroach upon that, we need to push them back. That doesn't mean we don't worry about them, we don't take care of them, we don't plan for our job, we don't plan for all these other things we do. But first place, primus, is the kingdom and righteousness. I worked at a job for several years as a real estate appraiser. And one of the things I had to do was to call up realtors and building owners. I did commercial real estate. And try to get from them information about what they paid for buildings. So you call them up and say, how much did you pay for that shopping center? They're not interested in telling you that sort of thing. By the way, Florida's a lot easier because it has to be on public record. In Texas, where I did this, you could put $10 in other considerations. And the other consideration might be $20 million. Who knows? And there's all sorts of things going on. But it would be very easy to get that information if I wanted to lie to them. You know, I could lie and say, well, I'm with some government agency and I need to know this information, or some other kind of lie. But that's not putting righteousness in first place. That's putting income and doing this work first place. And so you have to kind of go around other ways and find out the information. And if you've got a realtor who's been involved and they're really helpful, you're in good shape. But we need to put righteousness, our citizenship and the kingdom, first place. And those other things should melt away into second place. In Matthew 9, what else does Jesus say about this idea of righteousness? Verse 9 says in Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he rose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Tax collector, by the way, to them was equal to sinners. By definition, they were sinners in the Pharisees' mind. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's an interesting phrase in use of that word righteous. I did not call to come the call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's he say? What's that mean? Right. If you are in fact righteous, you don't need forgiveness. You don't need to repent. In fact, that the Pharisees thought of themselves that way. They perceived themselves as the righteous of that day. And therefore, they weren't interested in Jesus. Who was interested in Jesus and what he had to teach? The sinners, the unrighteous, who wanted to become righteous. And so Jesus said, I'm a physician. If I'm a physician spiritually, I don't need to heal those who are well. I need to heal those who are ill and sick and needing to be cured. And so I came to call the righteous. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, that's sort of a dig at the Pharisees, because they perceived themselves as righteous, but they were not righteous. And what indication do you have in this instance, this passage about that? Tell me. This is true, but that's not what he's getting at. He's getting at their perception that they're the righteous. Later on we'll talk about part of righteousness is doing the will of God. But he's trying to teach them that you think you're righteous. But I didn't come to those who have that idea. I came for those who are unrighteous to become righteous. Look at the phrase in this, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What's he mean? Talking to the Pharisees now.
They didn't care about mercy for others. Right, and we looked at some of that when we talked about hypocrisy before. But with respect to this instance, here is Jesus teaching known sinners and tax collectors. And here are the Pharisees who think they're up here. And what's their concern for the sinners and the lost? They have no concern for them. Because they're above that. Right, stay away from them. But they're above that because we do all the sacrifices. We do all those things that God, as Charlie says, do the checklist. And Jesus said, you need to learn the principle here. That what God wants is peoples whose hearts are right, who have mercy for those who are lost so they can become saved. And not count yourself righteous because you've got all these checklists all filled out. Compassion, right. Mercy, compassion. What do they care about these folks? As Mark said, they didn't want to be around them. They treated them like they treated lepers. You don't go anywhere near them. You avoid them with all the power that you have. First John 3 says in this relationship, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, but the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So John talks about two prongs of this thing. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not from God. And closely tied to that, if you don't love your brother, you're not from God. The Pharisees thought they were akin to God, but they didn't care about their brother. They didn't care about others. And you can't be one and not the other. You have to be both. But this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he talks about Cain killing Abel. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If someone's living righteously, and I'm living righteously, how do we relate to one another? I didn't hear an answer. We ought to, right. So we need to receive them as righteous people, and they need to receive us as righteous people. That's what Jesus is saying here. So he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. There's a relationship between the righteous that has to occur. It has to be there because there's a commonality between them based upon their common love of God and keeping his commandments. Scott told me Sunday about visiting in Alabama one time, and there were two elders in that same congregation. And one was the dean of the engineering school. He thought it was the engineering school. The other was a janitor in the school. And they served together as elders. Now, how can they do that? What do they have in common? Well, they might have lots of things in common. What do they essentially have in common? A desire to do God's will. They have a commonality of spiritual goals and purposes and actions and righteousness. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You see the connection? If I'm walking in God's light, that's righteousness. And somebody else is walking in the same light, righteousness. We have fellowship with one another. We work together. We serve together. We share together. We have a commonality that exceeds any other commonality. Income levels may be different. Personal interests may be different. Hobbies may be different. But there is this common bond in being righteous people before God. Any comments, questions? Yeah, there are a number of passages talk about there is no righteous aside from God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that boat.
And Jesus said to the Pharisees at the end of John 9, if you were alive, then you would be okay. But now you say we see, and you're still in your sin.
Right. Yeah. A couple other things. It's not in your outline, but just a couple of things. 1 Timothy 6:11. "But you, O man, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." In 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." James 1:20. "The wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God." Interesting comment. And 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." We read that one earlier. So righteousness is tied in with the characteristic and traits of following after God's will. When we become angry, wrathful, God's righteousness is not going to result. It's not going to come out of that. Mark.
Would you read that passage in James again? I think you'll get a slip of the tongue.
Okay. Did I miss it wrong? For the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness
of man.
Wrath of man, I'm sorry. You're right, sorry. little slip of the tongue. Sorry. Now, the wrath of man, I've got it written down here. Man. Does not produce the righteousness of God. Comments? Questions? All right. Thank you very much.